Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial cleansing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, Fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though, of course, the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This seems like a simple story, but we've probably heard it many times, especially if we've been in the church for a long time. It's just a wedding, some guests, caterers, servants, a host, a bridegroom, Jesus and his disciples. When I was first making plans on preaching on the story, now, since it's a well-known story and so straightforward, I thought, hey, a week should be enough to just discuss it. And then we can move on to the next part of chapter 2. But as I began to look into it and study it more, I quickly came to realization that a single week cannot do the story justice. There's just so much depth and intricacies that John wrote into the story about what it reveals about Jesus. So I'm going to spend this week and probably 2 more weeks on different aspects of the story and how it helps paint in and color in a portrait of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, in discussing the disciple Nathanael, we noted that he was a native of Cana, and also that Cana and Nazareth were probably twin cities close together. So it's quite possible that this was a wedding for a relative or a close friend of Jesus or Nathanael, and perhaps also of Peter, Andrew, and John. And we do read that they were all invited to be part of this wedding celebration. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was likely the person responsible for the catering of this celebration. The tradition at the time was for virgins to be married on a Wednesday, and widows to be remarried on Thursdays. The reason for virgins on Wednesdays was that the city or town authorities met on Thursdays so that if a husband discovered that his virgin wife wasn't actually a virgin, appropriate judgment could be handed down on Thursday. Since this wedding was most likely that of a virgin, the actual wedding ceremony probably occurred on a Wednesday. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2 starts out on the third day, though some translations use the next day. And for reasons to be discussed next week, it's probably best to take this as reading on the third day. So it's 3 days following the meeting with Nathanael in chapter 1, verse 19. The end of chapter 1. A total of 7 days have passed since chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus and John the Baptist first meet, kind of, in the book of John. According to at least one tradition, the first of the 7 days happened on the Sabbath. So 7 days later, on which this story that we're now talking about, the wedding at Cana, occurs, would be a Friday. As I was researching Jewish wedding traditions, celebrations usually went on for 7 or 8 days after the actual wedding ceremony. But, contrary to what maybe some of us have pictured in our minds, the celebrations don't necessarily run all day, every day of the 7 or 8. It's most likely a series of evening dinner affairs. So, it's quite probable that this story is taking place on a Friday evening, the start of the Sabbath. And given the penchant for Jesus to, quote, work on the Sabbath, it wouldn't be surprising if this story did actually occur during the Sabbath hours. So the wine supply runs out. This is a huge embarrassment for the caterer, the host, and the bridegroom. What were they to do? At any other time, the servants could have been sent to go purchase more from a neighboring town, Nazareth, if needed. But Sabbath was approaching, if it hadn't already come, and that could explain why Mary couldn't simply have the servants go out and purchase more wine. No stores would be open, and neither Mary nor the servants would want to break the Sabbath. And there may be one other reason why Mary came to Jesus to inform him that the wine supply had run out. According to tradition, wedding guests were supposed to bring with them sufficient wine supply for themselves. Jesus and his disciples likely had neglected to do so, and perhaps the addition of 5 guests had directly resulted in the wine supply running out that evening. So this may have been a subtle reprimand of Jesus by Mary. Have any of us ever had the experience where we've decided to let Jesus come into our lives, be part of our lives, expecting good things to come as a result, but in reality things seem to take a turn for the worse? Maybe our conversation with God was something like, you know, I want to know Jesus better, so I'm going to be more faithful in reading the Bible. Or, I want to show my gratitude for my blessings, so I'm going to be more faithful in returning my tithes and offerings. I want to be with Jesus more often, so I'm going to attend church more faithfully. Or, you know, with Jesus in my life, he's given me so much love that I'm going to be better at showing love to others. How about, Jesus has been patient with me, so I'm going to be more patient with my family. And finally, how about, I sense God calling me to go and do something completely out of my comfort zone, but I know Jesus is with me, so I'll step out in faith. And then, without warning, we seem to experience a loss of a job, a sickness, an injury, maybe someone's death that we love, or some other unfortunate event. Or perhaps we discover that everything we've planned falls apart. And we question God. God, I thought you were supposed to bless me. Where's the wine that you were supposed to bring into my life? My wine is running out. I'm starting to run on fumes. I can't run on empty. This bears direct relevance to at least to my journey, and perhaps to the rest of my family, over the last few months. You know, I've been pretty confident that I've been following God's plan for my life. So why did our property sit for over 6 months without selling? How come we'd had to lower the price 3 times? Why does God seem to work miracles in some other people's lives? You know, like they list it, or even before listing, they get multiple offers. No, I don't understand. And so my confidence and faith, they begin to waver, and I begin to think, did I do something wrong? Am I lacking faith? Maybe I didn't quite say the right prayer formula. Am I on the right track? Maybe I wasn't meant to be here. Jesus is here, so why did the wine run out? Mary must have had that thought in her mind that afternoon. The news about Jesus' baptism and John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus had likely reached her ears by now. Jesus had arrived with a number of disciples. It was an honor and a blessing to have Jesus' presence at the celebration, or so she thought. But the wine ran out. Mary goes to Jesus with a bit of reproach and an implied suggestion that he do something about the problem now. How does Jesus respond? Responds, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." The NIV reads as follows, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." On the surface, Jesus is addressing the matter most directly at hand, that of the empty wine supply. But on a deeper level, Jesus is addressing the fact that he is now operating and functioning on a timetable and in a sphere much different than that of Mary's. Jesus' primary concern from this point forward is with his Father's business. Even his own mother's concerns must ultimately take a back seat to God's purpose and timing. Jesus cannot allow himself to be controlled by any man or woman, even his own family. Jesus knows that as soon as he begins to manifest his divine nature, he will begin his march to the cross. Jesus knew from the very beginning of his ministry where his path would eventually lead. Jesus could not allow Mary to control when and how that march would begin. Jesus could not fulfill Mary's needs, as long as they were for her own selfish interests. A part of Mary, mother's pride, wanted to show Jesus off, to take part in Jesus' successes, to lift herself up in the eyes of her peers. Jesus would not and could not work to fulfill those desires. When we let Jesus into our lives and choose to follow him, are our motives pure, or do we have some ulterior motives? Maybe we're looking for God's blessings so we can show ourselves off. When we ask for particular answers to prayer, maybe there's something in our lives that's preventing God from answering for our own good. When things go wrong after inviting Jesus to work in our lives, do we then want to wrest control back and demand he respond in a particular way? Do we try to schedule God's daily planner for him? Or do we let God work according to his own timing? Initially, Mary tried to schedule Jesus' work to benefit herself, to prevent embarrassment to herself, and to show off Jesus. I think Mary understood Jesus' rebuke to her. I think she realized that what she had been trying to do, but she doesn't give up on the request. She turns it from one of demand and selfishness to one, a request of faith. Mary simply tells the servants to do whatever Jesus asks them to do. And Mary goes away, trusting that the need will be taken care of. Now Jesus is able to respond to the request and meet the need. Have you ever experienced a time when it felt like you were at the end of your rope? You've prayed, you've pleaded, you've demanded, you've promised you'd do anything in return for God filling the need, but nothing. You feel like giving up, tossing in the towel, surrendering. You know, maybe that's it. Maybe that's what God wants from us. A complete surrender. We simply let God know what we need and then trust that God will provide in his own time and in his own way. Have you experienced that sort of surrender? When the only thing left that you had strength to do was to surrender, to just trust that God would somehow get you through. You no longer care about the hows and the whens. In fact, it no longer seems to really matter that the need itself is satisfied. The only thing that matters is that God is with you. Maybe Mary wasn't quite so desperate, but she surrendered her need to Jesus, and Jesus acted to meet her need. Jesus had the servants fill the empty jars sitting at the entryway with water, and then had them take some of the water to the host. Somewhere along the way, the water was changed to wine. Jesus didn't explain how he did it. Jesus didn't publicize it. Only the servants and the disciples saw what happened. The wine represents the source of celebration and joy in this story. The point of the story is to show that Jesus wants to bring celebration and joy into every life that he is invited to enter. An empty Christian, a gloomy Christian, is not a Christian at all. For the first couple of months after our move here, I constantly worried about our property. Eventually, I arrived where I surrendered my worries about it to God. I just replaced that with some other anxieties, but that's another story. I realized that there was nothing I could really do to affect the sale of the property, and for whatever reason, God chose not to work miraculously in the way I wanted or expected. Now, I mentioned a couple of Sabbaths ago that an offer for our property came in on Friday, and we accepted it. It wasn't as much as we'd have liked, but it was an offer. And immediately after, the following week, the financial markets, and I went, kind of flushed down the toilet. The market psychology right now isn't very good. And I've wondered, was it coincidence or was it providence that the offer came in the Friday before, when things were still looking up? And that we chose to accept it then, even if it wasn't quite what we had hoped for. Of course, we won't know until this next week exactly how this is going to end. But, our prayer and our hope is that at least the biggest uncertainty that we have right now will come to an end next week. Was it a miracle and a sign? Was this Jesus acting to replenish the supply of wine that seemed to be running out of our lives? Is that how God works in some cases anyway? He waits until it seems there is no more wine left, and there seems to be no way of getting any more, and then he pours out new and better wine in our lives. John writes that this was the first miraculous sign that Jesus performed. In his gospel account, John records 7 signs that Jesus performed prior to his crucifixion, and 1 sign after the resurrection. He chose the miracles that he recorded to point out particular attributes or the glory of Jesus. These were signs that gave evidence to one or more of the themes that John introduced in the prologue section of chapter 1. Signs in the Old Testament were authenticators of a prophet. So John uses the word sign in conjunction with the miracles that he chose to include in his account of the gospel. Additionally, the signs that John chose to include are also parables of the kingdom of God. In this first miraculous sign, John shows that Jesus is indeed the creator and sustainer. Jesus is God over all nature. Jesus is able to alter nature in a way only God can. Jesus is able to do this without ever touching the objects altered. It doesn't even take a spoken word, just an unspoken thought. Through the first sign, John is also telling us that the kingdom of God is a place, an occasion of celebration and joy, of plenty and abundance, where the wine does not run out. Is your life feeling empty today? Maybe not empty, but perhaps just ordinary. Or maybe somewhere in between. Not empty, but less than ordinary. Unworthy? Like you've been beaten and walked upon? Tired of spinning around in a hamster wheel? Or perhaps lost in a rat maze? Have any of us been trying to fill our emptiness through our own efforts? Or perhaps some of us tried to anesthetize our emptiness and pain through vices and sins, even knowing that ultimately it will only result in hurting ourselves and others? Jesus can fill life's emptiness and change the ordinary into extraordinary. Jesus wants to fill our lives with joy and celebration. Jesus wants to use our lives as miraculous signs for others to see, and as a result, come to believe in Him. Jesus is the source of the good and best spiritual wine to be had. It never runs out. It was about 7 months ago as my family and I were making a last road trip through California, attending a wedding and visiting relatives, enjoying the sunshine that Petersburg never really saw last year, or not really seen today either. We had, at that point, already decided that we were going to make the move here. We had hired a broker to sell our house during the trip, so we knew that upon our return, we would have some hectic days of cleaning, tossing out, prepping, packing, and other unavoidable tasks associated with selling and moving. It happened one night while we were at Angels Camp in the Gold Country of California, all of the anxieties and stresses from all these different sources just came together and they completely blew up in my face. I couldn't handle it anymore. I wanted to scream out, but what good did it do? Now, I was certain God was calling us here. My intellectual, my objective assessment of my relationship with God was just fine. There was nothing I could point to with a big red stop sign. Yet, I felt absolutely empty. I couldn't sense God's presence anywhere. Life, both present and future, seemed like a black hole, an abyss, a bottomless pit. Now, like the teacher of Ecclesiastes, I felt that death might be preferable to living. Why was I ever born? I questioned. I couldn't understand why I would be allowed to experience these things if God really had had a hand in the path that I chose to take. So that then naturally led to doubting whether or not God actually was leading. Maybe it was my own delusions, or worse. And then that led to questioning whether or not there really is a God. For quite some time that night, I was teetering on the brink of abandoning everything that I believed and accepted to be true. Now, becoming an agnostic or an atheist, and simply living to please myself, was actually a good and plausible alternative to the pain and agony of living with a belief in Christ and following Him that evening. And so I went back and forth in my thoughts for quite a number of hours. And I finally came to the decision to just trust in Jesus. For that moment, anyway, I chose to let go of caring about why things were going the way they were, trying to figure out how to work things out, trying to figure out when things needed to work out. Now, all of the intellectual things that I believed about God mattered absolutely nothing at that point. The only thing that mattered was holding on to Jesus. Somehow and sometime during that night, the emptiness was filled and the water of bitterness was changed into sweet wine of trust and peace. Now, I was there, I experienced it, I tasted it, but I don't know how it happened. The one thing I did, the only thing I could do, was to allow Jesus into my life again and let Him have all of my heart and mind. Now, 7 months later, and looking back, I see it as yet another one of those turning points and another step in the journey of faith that either had to go through or I was allowed to go through. But maybe you've never had to go through quite the darkness of experience that I've been through. And if you haven't, you know, it's probably good. It's not something you really want to go through. On the other hand, maybe you have gone through it and know exactly what I'm saying. Hopefully, you can look back on it as a growing experience. Or maybe you're going through it right now to some degree. And all I can tell you, the only advice I can give you is, you know, let go of everything except Jesus. Hang on to Him, whatever it takes. And when it's over, He'll help you pick things back up as you begin to recover. Jesus wants to fill your life. He wants to change the ordinary water in your life into extraordinary wine. He wants other people to taste Him through you as you pour out your wine from your lives. He wants us to be signs of miraculous change that only Jesus can effect. Will you surrender your needs, your plans, and your timing, your planner to Him, so that He can work a miracle in your life today? Where are the people today who are feeling empty in their hearts? Are we being called to go to them to help fill their lives with Jesus' wine that's filled yours? Will you let our Lord and Savior Jesus fill your life with the wine of His grace so that you can share the overflow with people around you.